Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the privilege of being gathered here in Thy presence. Thank Thee, Lord, for the words that we've just been singing. I have found a friend in Jesus. Oh, how blessed to be able to call the Lord Jesus Christ our friend. We thank Thee that He is a friend of sinners. Thank You, Lord, that while we were yet in our sin, we thank You, Lord, that our Savior came and He died for us. Thank You, O Lord, for the love that was demonstrated upon the cross of Calvary, the giving of Himself over to those who hated Him, who bruised Him, who wounded Him, the giving of Himself a ransom for many. We thank Thee, Lord, for the precious blood that flowed from our Savior, blood that has power to cleanse from the deepest sin. We thank Thee, O Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We praise You, Lord, for each one tonight who's trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And we pray, O Lord, that even through the preaching of Thy word, that to God's people, the Lord will become even more dear. We pray, O Lord, that we'll be drawn closer to Him tonight. But we also pray for those, Lord, who will be listening to the word of God being preached who are not saved. We pray, O Lord, tonight they will see for the first time the beauty of Christ and see the marvelous work that He has done for the redemption of their soul. Lord, we pray that souls will be converted tonight, sinners turned on to Thee and brought into the family and the fold of God. Bless the one who will handle Thy word tonight. Give him help from high, we pray. Fill him with Thy Spirit and use him for the extension of Thy kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things and for Thy glory alone. Amen. Returning God's Word to read some verses of Scripture, turning to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and commencing to read at verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. We're going to continue to worship God through singing, and we're coming to that beautiful hymn, To Jesus Every Day, I Find My Heart Is Closer Drawn.
I want to draw your attention to a statement that we find in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, he is all together lovely. And as that inspired statement I wish to preach upon, before doing so, I seek the help of the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt help us as we now bring thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Her beloved had withdrawn himself from her. That withdrawing had caused this woman in the Song of Solomon to rise from her sleep and go into the darkness and into the danger of the night in order to locate him. No street lamps would have illuminated the side alleys or the streets of that city, and yet deep devotion for her beloved drove her beyond her fears in a quest to find him. She charged the daughters of Jerusalem that if they found him, that they would relay a message to him. Tell him, I am sick of love. Afraid that the daughters of Jerusalem would not know who her lover was, this love-sick woman begins to describe him to them within this very chapter. Generally, she describes him in verse 10 as being white and ruddy, and then proceeds in the next six verses to speak more specifically about his head, his hair, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, his legs, concluding with his mouth. As she beholds him in her mind's eye, love rises within her breast until that swelling love finds a vent in the exclamation, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." In those words, she declares to the daughters of Jerusalem that his beauty far surpasses the beauty of anyone that she has ever known before. The confession of this woman concerning her beloved ought to be the confession of every child of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we consider him, him who is the lover of our souls, such contemplation should lead us to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, he is altogether lovely. Taking these words out of their immediate context and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to consider together the loveliness of Christ. And as I do so, I want to draw your attention to some ways in which the love of Christ or the loveliness of Christ is revealed to us in the Word of God, praying that if you find no beauty in him, that by the end of this message, you'll be able to say, yea, he is altogether lovely. In the first place, may I say, the loveliness of Christ is revealed to us in the titles and the names by which he is known. While some Bible names are associated with great wickedness and sin, people like Judas Iscariot, Jezebel, Herod the Great, the names and the titles of the Son of God reflect the beauty and the loveliness of Christ, the person. Let me remind you just of a few of them. He's known as the desire of all nations. Haggai 2 verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Let me remind you that in Jesus Christ there is unmatched beauty. There is unsurpassed bounty. There is unparalleled blessing. This is why he is the desire of all nations. It was William Dyer who said, "Alas, what are all the crowns and the kingdoms of the world, all the thrones and the scepters of kings compared to Christ?" He said, "What, I say, are the treasures of the east, the gold of the west, the spices of the south, the pearls of the north compared to him? These, or whatever you imagine, are not to be compared unto the blessed Jesus." I wonder, can you say of Christ, as Asaph said of him in Psalm 73, verse 5, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee." Is your desire toward him? Or is your desire towards a lesser being or on the things of this world? Have you set your desires upon him? Or are your desires set upon the finery of the world? Or maybe the fortunes of the world, or the friendships of the world, or the fame of the world, or the frivolity of the world? Has Christ's loveliness captivated your love? Can you say of him, he is not only the desire of all nations, but he is my desire? He's also known as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the coming Messiah is given various titles, and one such title is that he is the Prince of Peace. Is it not the case that the world is searching for lasting, genuine, authentic peace? That's what the turbulent human soul searches for within this restless world. And thank God such is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. The trusting sinner finds in peace bestower an inexpressible loveliness, an indescribable beauty, that until that moment of time when faith took hold of the soul, when the sinner repented of their sin, such beauty was veiled because of the ignorance of the mind and the darkness that had settled in upon the soul because of sin. The very word peace, it has a certain ring of beauty to it. Peace of heart, peace of conscience, peace of soul, peace of mind, peace with God, the peace of God, all of which have been procured for us by the Prince of Peace. Is it then any wonder as we consider him as the Prince of Peace, we can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. The altogether lovely one has removed the enmity that existed between me and God by his dying on the cross of Calvary. The altogether lovely one has made peace through the blood of his cross. The altogether lovely one has published peace through his gospel of peace. The altogether lovely one has bequeathed his peace as a result of his substitutionary death on Calvary's middle cross. Let me ask you, is the peace of God ruling in your heart today? Or are you on still a war footing with God, your Maker? Oh, that today the Prince of Peace would triumph in that soul of yours through the gospel, that he would oust sin and Satan and establish his reign of peace within. The altogether lovely one is known as the pearl of great price. He is the pearl of great price that causes men to give up all so that they may possess him. The Son of God is not depicted as a lump of coal or a piece of rock, but a pearl. And what beauty there is in a pearl. He is the pearl of great price. He is the altogether lovely one. And as you read through the scriptures of truth, you'll find that this altogether lovely one is known as the bright and the morning star, the Son of Righteousness, the consolation of Israel. He's known as the dayspring, the faithful and true witness, the elect servant. What lovely titles they are. He's compared to the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the dew of Israel, all of which set forth the loveliness of the Savior. He's called the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Rock of our salvation, the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, the Bishop of our souls. As you read the Word of God and we encounter Christ there, and we find his names and his titles, and as you meditate upon them, you soon come to appreciate the loveliness of the one who bears those very names and titles. In the second place, the loveliness of Christ is revealed in the offices that he executes. As the Redeemer, the Deliverer of his people, Christ executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Those three offices set forth the loveliness of Christ when we consider what we were before we became savingly acquainted with the Son of God. Because by nature, we were blind and ignorant at best. However, when Christ came into the world as the great prophet, he came to enlighten our minds and our understanding to the things of God and our need of Christ. By nature, we were alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. However, by Christ coming into the world as priest, he would offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin, by which he would make peace through the blood of his cross. By nature, we were in bondage to sin, held captive by Satan. However, Christ as King came in kingly power to deliver and to rescue sinners from sin's captivity and sin's bondage. As we consider what he has done for us, whenever we were in our sin, we would have to say he's altogether lovely. But Christ not only executes those offices in the past for his people, but today as our Redeemer, he continues to exercise those offices on our behalf. Because as prophet, he continues to teach us his will through his precious word. As priest, he continues to present the sacrifice of Calvary on our behalf before the Father and offer intercession for us. As king, he continues to preserve us by subduing us unto himself. He rules and defends us. He restrains and he conquers all his and our enemies. Thomas Watson, when he thought about all of these three offices, he spoke of the loveliness of Christ. He said all the promises of illumination and counsel and direction flow out of Christ's prophetic office. All the promises of reconciliation, peace, pardon, and acceptance flow out of his priestly office. All the promises of converting, increasing, defending, directing, and supplying grace flow out of the kingly office of Christ. Indeed, all promises may be reduced to these three offices so that Jesus Christ must be altogether lovely in his offices. As you behold him as prophet, priest, and king, you will say, as this woman said of her beloved, "This is my beloved, this is my friend. Yea, he is all together lovely." In the third place, the loveliness of Christ is revealed to us in the relationships that he has to his people. Firstly, he is our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ could have justly left fallen humanity to perish in their sin. He could have sovereignly set his love upon the fallen angels that had arisen with Lucifer in rebellion against God. He could have took to himself their nature. He could have died and atoned for their sin. He could have redeemed them by his precious blood. And yet that was not God's redemptive purpose. But rather he came as a man to redeem men from the curse and the penalty of the broken law. And as our Redeemer, he has fully put away our sins and answered all sin's charges on our behalf. Is it then any wonder, as we see him as our Redeemer, we would say of him, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely as we view him as our Advocate. As believers, there are times when we do sin, times when we feel the Lord, times when we grow cold in our Christian lives. But in such times, the Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate means one who stands by the side of another. It is a legal term. In modern day terms, we would say a defense lawyer, someone who pleads our case on our behalf. And such is Christ for his people. He pleads for us, but not just with words, but he pleads with us with the voice of his blood. Blood that pleads for our acquittal in heaven's high court. For our heavenly advocate has died for us and has shed his precious blood for us. As our advocate, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely as we view him as our friend. Such a relationship this woman goes on to speak about in the verse number 16 as she speaks of her beloved. She says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." And what relief dawns upon the soul when the sinner first comes to hear that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. This is what he was charged with. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And so he was. Joseph Scriven was right when he penned the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." The friendship of Christ is like no other friendship. It's marked by constancy. He's a friend who loves at all times. Times when we feel, times when we disappoint, times when we go astray, his friendship yet remains constant. John Flavel said, "He bears with millions of provocations and wrongs and yet will not break friendship with his people." It's marked by faithfulness. He doesn't befriend us then to, at some time in the future, to cast us off as friends. No, yet in his faithfulness, he sympathizes and empathizes with us in every experience of our lives. His friendship is marked by reliability. Some earthly friends are unreliable. Never this one, always there, ever caring, never failing, always loving. Never once has a believer turned to him and he or she has been turned away. And so as we consider him and his relationships to us, we would say he is altogether lovely. Yes, and he's altogether lovely with respect to the graces he possesses. We could speak of his meekness. We could speak of his patience, but what about his love? When a believer contemplates the expanse and embrace and the endurance and the earnestness and the eternity of God's love for them, it causes the believer to declare he is altogether lovely. When the child of God meditates upon the everlasting, free, sovereign, infinite, unchangeable, wise, holy, omnipotent, and glorious love of God for them, it causes them to declare He is altogether lovely. When the saint of God reflects upon God's love, a love that no language can possibly describe, no intellect can fully conceive, the natural conclusion concerning the one from whom that love flows is that He is altogether lovely. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this little text, He is altogether lovely, he concluded his message with these words. Think of His name. It is Jesus, the Savior. Is that not lovely? Think of His work. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is His occupation. Is not that lovely? Think of what He has done. He hath redeemed our souls with blood. Is not that lovely? Think of what He's doing. He's pleading before the throne of God for sinners. Think of what He is giving at this moment. He is exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sins. Is not this lovely? Under every aspect, Jesus Christ is attractive. And so whether we consider the titles and names of Christ, the offices He executes, the relationships that He has to us, or the graces He possesses, the words of this woman concerning her beloved aptly express our thoughts concerning the lover of our souls. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. If He's not your friend, may you come to know Him as your friend, as you repent of your sin and trust Him alone for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Savior, the altogether lovely one, the one whose beauty far surpasses the beauty of anything on this earth. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt win our hearts to Him, winning them from loving this world, that we would find an object in Christ that is worth loving. For we pray these are prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.